Satan is always trying to tell you that you have to do more. You have to look better, feel better, whatever, be better before you can come before God. And God tells us, just come as you are, and that will make him happy enough that we should be there. And that's a very key importance. So much to get going. All righty. Everything's on. It's just getting it on. Getting it all together, tied in, synced up. It is electronic after all. So we're going to talk about Adam and Eve's collateral damage today. Two primary sets of verses. One is Genesis 2, and the other is Proverbs 31. And it's kind of interesting that we have so many females here today, because I'm going to share with you. Well, I'm always blessed because I get to be a pastor. But what's interesting is as we go through this, you're going to see why the crowd here is so interesting. You know, there has been and there continues to be a great deal of this discussion from the revelations of the Hollywood sex abuse scandals we've seen over the last couple of years. And it seems that it's been going on for decades. Okay, and worse, it appears that this so-called secret, you know, was one of the best-known secrets in Hollywood. And the hashtag of Me Too for many women who has been sexually accosted, abused, or worse, is truly terrible to have to even have something like that. And Candy and I have a friend from Hollywood. If I spoke her name, you would know who she is. You would be moderately impressed at who she is. And that's why I'm not speaking her name. But, because I don't like name droppers. But I have known this woman since the early 1980s when I was a sheriff's deputy with L.A. County. And that was before I met Candy. And I was asked by this actress to be with her, to be her escort at the Ohio State Rose Bowl dinner. Because they were going to be in the Rose Bowl that year. And for all the Big Ten teams that come out, there's this big, huge food fest that goes on. Really swank dinner. This was held at the Hollywood Palladium when we went. And I was like, okay, this is really cool. Let me think about it. Yes. I'm 20-something, decent-looking, you know, single sheriff's deputy. I'm okay. And I just got asked by, and at that time, basically an A-lister in Hollywood to be her plus one to go to this dinner. Awesome. The only thing that gave me pause was when I had to drive her Porsche. Yeah, that was tense. I said, what's the matter? You don't want to go in my little Chevette? She goes, that would really not be a good thing for me to arrive in. I said, so she goes, man up and drive my car. I said, okay, fine. But we went, and, you know, I was there to buffer her from any unwanted advances that might have occurred if she had arrived unescorted. Some men might have thought that she was there for more than just to be a part of the event, as requested by the organizers. And today, I'm even more honored than ever that she asked me to escort her to that event. It was as safe for her as it could be. There truly was just a friendship there. Nothing more, nothing less. Never would be anything more, anything less. And so that part was very, very safe. She would have a male companion there to dissuade anybody else from trying to come on to her. And a bonus for her was, since I was a deputy sheriff, I was armed. So she really lucked out. And I tell this story because of what I did, I see more clearly from her perspective now. Because early last year, when a lot of that Me Too stuff was going on her Facebook page, she had posted something and said, Me Too. And I realized that probably that had to have happened during the Hollywood years, and that it made me feel better for why I was there to protect her. And it saddens me that I realized, you know, that she had that experience, no matter what it was. Because when you look into the history of Hollywood, there's a sordid abuse of women. And I found examples going clear back to 1937. There was this huge event put on by MGM, which was the biggest organization around Southern California at that time. They're still pretty powerful. And, you know, there was a lot of young women who were called to this conference and this thing, and there was a whole lot of MGM salespeople there and everything. And so they got, you know, all of the cute I Want to Be a Starlets to go there. And the report says that the men there were told that they could have anything they wanted. And many men took that to mean the young women were there to fondle, abuse, and in case of this one young woman, to rape her. Her story was buried by the sheer force and size of MGM, who covered up everything. Given that MGM Resorts owns the Mandalay Bay Hotel, which is where the shooter fired from on October 1st, 2017, you might remember that little disaster, it seems that nothing has changed, because MGM to this day is still reluctant to participate in the investigation. So while the focus recently on the abuse of women centers around Hollywood and then surged to the forefront again, didn't we see that with the confirmation of Brett Kavanaugh and how that can be misused and abused, and it takes away from the real abuse that happens. Now we see the same with the Lieutenant Governor of Virginia, as he's been accused of sexual assault and rape by two different women. But as we all know, the abuse of women is terrible regardless of where they are and what they do. You know, in a 1960s movie, The Wheeler Dealers, there are two women who share an apartment in New York. One works on Wall Street, where at the time not so many women participated down there. Tough job to get. And her friend, they're having this back and back, you know, back and forth. And her friend is saying, you know, you ought to just quit there and come work, you know, uptown with me. Be a girl again, she says. And she says, no. She says, I like Wall Street. I'm good at my job and I want to stay there. And her friend tells her, well, you know, we're on Wall Street, you have to work twice as hard to get half as far. And that's true, pretty much been true throughout the history. Abuse comes in many different ways. And even more sadly is the fact that women do not report these events because of any number of reasons, usually associated with fear. When I was a sheriff's deputy at Temple Station, I got called by a hospital, which they had to do, to a lady who obviously had been beaten. And she was in the emergency room, and I was talking to her, and she wanted nothing to do with me. When I walked in, she said, get out. And I said, well, she said, why are you here? I said, the hospital called me because they're obligated by law. I said, help me find who did this to you. She goes, I know who did it to me. Get out. And I tried and tried. She wanted nothing to do with me. She looked at me with anger and hate and even contempt. And it saddened me that there was nothing that I could do but get out. One of the fun things, see, sometimes you lose abilities, okay, as things get modernized. Because for those of us who have been around for a while, you may remember, you know, the fun thing goes around, you know, on Facebook, and if you want to mess with the kids nowadays, put a rotary phone in front of them and tell them, figure that out. Well, there was a time when phones were hardwired into the wall. And what was neat from a deputy standpoint is you get called into a 415 family. Husband and wife have been fighting and duking it out and everything else, and they would never. No woman ever wants her husband arrested, and without that, I can't arrest them. But what was really neat back then is you look at the wall, and the phone's been yanked out of the wall, and you go, oh my goodness, what happened to your phone? Well, she's going to call the cops, and I yanked it out of the wall. Dude, cool. At that time, it was a felony in the California Penal Code to destroy phone company property, and that line was phone company property. And I said, so, sir, would you put your hands behind your back, please? I got him out of the house for at least 24 to 72 hours. Too bad for him if he did it on a Friday. Can't do that anymore. As I titled my message today, Adam and Eve's Collateral Damage, the abuse and denigration of women is most definitely severe collateral damage. And this is not how it was supposed to be when God created. Look at chapter 2 of Genesis. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." The great theologian Matthew Henry had the best description of these verses of where God intended women to be. And you've probably heard it before, but we should never get tired of hearing this. "Yet man, being made last of the creatures, as the best and most excellent of all, Eve's being made after Adam and out of him, puts an honor upon that sex as the glory of man. If man is the head, she is the crown, a crown to her husband, the crown of a visible creation." And this is the important part. "The man was dust refined, but the woman was dust double refined, one removed further from the earth. That the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." God always gets a good deal of mileage out of the things that he says and does. Matthew Henry had this additional thought regarding the example of taking a rib from Adam's side and creating a woman. And, I mean, really, think about this. Do you really think that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they just created this dude in their image, and they went, "Oh, snap, we forgot a companion"? I'm not thinking that happened. I'm thinking there was a plan, because God is the ultimate planner. So it wasn't this shocking thing. Here's what Matthew Henry's thought was. "Adam was a figure of him that was to come, for out of the side of Christ, the second Adam, his spouse, the church, was formed. When he slept, the sleep, the deep sleep of death upon the cross, in order to which his side was opened, there came out blood and water, blood to purchase his church and water to purify it to himself." The church is what? We are the bride of Christ. Eve was the bride of Adam, both from his side, as Matthew Henry points out. I think that's a brilliant observation. But look at Ephesians 5. This is our fill-in, first fill-in. Women were never meant to be abused. God intended them to walk as equals with different duties than men. But when Adam and Eve sinned, everything changed. God never intended for Eve to walk three paces behind Adam. Never. They had different jobs, equal status. That's one of the huge things that we have lost. The status of women changed as the baser instincts of men began to grow. Women, the weaker vessel, has been placed in lesser human beings since well before the time of Christ. Women have been used and abused for every evil that man can come up with. Listen to Esther chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Esther chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, that means he was drunk, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abigtha, Zethar, and Crocus, seven eunuchs who served in the presence of the king, Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king wearing her royal crown. That was it. So the king probably figured it's going to take seven dudes to accomplish that task. He did that in order to show her beauty, it says in Esther, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come to the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. Well, first off, yay, Queen Vashti. Here was a woman with some self-esteem, but her husband, king or no king, should not have treated her like that. But that was the setup for how Esther would become the new queen, and without her, many bad things happen to the Jews, including possibly the total severing of the prophetic line of Jesus Christ. But thank goodness for her pride and self-esteem. Remember in biblical times that women could not testify in courts because, well, there were women. And their word could not be trusted because they were women. However, God has always loved his creation and has placed women throughout the Bible in equal positions to men. We see very times where women had very important jobs and very important things they did for God. By the way, Jesus, who could, you know, Jesus could have come to earth as a man, right? He could have gone, boom, walked out of the hills, and, hi, I'm God, and he could have done his thing and probably accomplished the same thing. But that wouldn't have been the same as being born. And he was born to the Virgin Mary. The most important delivery in the history of mankind came from a woman. When the not-so-brave apostles were hiding after Jesus was crucified, who discovered that Jesus was missing from the tomb? Women. Yep, y'all. In a time when women could not testify in legal proceedings in the time of Christ, God made women witnesses to the greatest event in the history of mankind, the truth of the prophecy of Christ rising from the dead. They saw it first. They talked to Christ first. They came and witnessed to the guys, who then manned up and ran over there and found out the truth for themselves. Think about that. Think about the trust and faith God has in women who are created just like men are in the image of God. King Solomon, wise man, probably the wisest ever, he wrote about the virtue and importance of women in the book of Proverbs. This is Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. In my Bible, it's called the wise woman. Others, it's called the virtuous woman. But he writes, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, as he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I know of a special woman, and I will tell you right now, I'm going to have trouble getting through this. I always do. I think the day that it doesn't bother me will be the day I need to stop talking. But she was a Proverbs 31 woman. Her name was Letitia. She was married to my best friend, my former brother-in-law, Jay, and she died from cancer in early February 2002. She was an incredible Christian woman whose faith lifted all those around her, including her husband. Now, Letitia had a lifelong dream. She wanted to be a cop. But she put her dreams on hold for Jay's dream of becoming a cop. And he was very successful at Burbank Police Department. Started as a police officer, and he retired as a lieutenant. He did good. He was a great, great cop. But after their two daughters were in school, Letitia said, "It's my turn." And she went after her dream. So at age 36, she began her quest to be a police officer. But in this life, things can be difficult, and so was her quest. As she interviewed for a position with the Monterey Park Police Department, the chief was just a tad bit curious on why she waited so long to get into law enforcement. Normally, we start this stupid career in our 20s, when we're younger and dumber. And he asked why she waited so long. And she told the chief of her dreams from high school and the importance of her marriage and wanting to raise her children the way she wanted. So now she felt it was her turn to realize her dream. And she was hired, given a date for the police academy, but she had to miss that date because she was diagnosed with breast cancer. As the next academy date rolled around, the chief obviously had some concerns about Letitia being able to participate in and successfully compete a grueling academy while undergoing chemotherapy. After another interview, he liked her spirit and her determination, and he decided to let her give it a try. On the first day of the academy, following a really tough day, the first day they just grind you into the ground. I've heard. Sure felt like it when I went through it. So at the end of the day, Letitia asked to talk to the training staff. Having been there myself, I'm sure that, you know, their focus is, yes, to make you better, but their initial focus is to get rid of the ones who won't fit. That's their job, to make the ones who won't fit quit. So they had to be excited this first day. Here's a female asking to speak to the whole staff. So they had to be going, yeah, good. Got one first day. And a girl to boot. That's a twofer, by the way. Well, they were rocked on their heels when Letitia told them of her situation. But she said, don't worry, because she had scheduled her chemotherapy sessions on the weekend, so it wouldn't interfere with her academy work. And she told them not to worry, that her academics would stay up, that she would not drop out of any of the physical training. She said, don't worry about that. I've got it all planned. And she said, and the only reason I'm telling you about this is because my chief told me I had to. And he did. Tisha was not going to tell them, and the chief had to order her, remind her who was the chief. That's how stubborn she was. She made it. Candy and I were so thrilled to be there with Jay and her daughters as she graduated. She was her dream. She was a Monterey Park police officer. But after 2 years on the job, her cancer returned, and she was forced off work for more treatment. She underwent the harshest treatment that the City of Hope had to offer at that time, in an effort to rid her body of that killer. And through this, Letitia never complained. She continued to care more for her family and others than herself. Her faith never faltered. And in fact, it became stronger. And once again, the cancer was driven from her body. In mid-2001, she returned to the patrol car. But in December 2001, the cancer returned, and it returned with the vengeance of evil against the righteous. Nothing they could do this time. There was no medicine to try. It was just a matter of time, and not much time at that. But even as she lay in her hospital bed the night, her last night alive on this earth, Tisha was concerned for others. Jay told me a story of his boss, the chief of police of Burbank PD, coming in. And after he said hi, and she looked at him and she goes, how's your son doing? His son had been having some issues. That was her question to him that night. She planned and helped plan her memorial service. And she wanted two things made known. And these were, they couldn't be talked about, they couldn't be changed. These were incontrovertible. She demanded that the service include these two wishes. One, that everyone attended be told that she loved God with all of her heart, and she did not, nor should anybody else, blame him for what had happened. Number two, that an invitation be given for those who may not be saved who were at her service. She had a good pastor, and those things were said. Now remember verse 31, which says, give her the full fruit of her hands. God did just that. Letitia put him first in her life, and she was given her dream. You know, there's a scene in the movie, The Ten Commandments. And, you know, Moses has, you know, found out he's not really an Egyptian, that he's a Jew. And he's out there in the mud pits, you know, and this poor old man winds up dying in his arms. And the guy tells him, he says, you know, I'm okay with this. I just wish that I would have, you know, basically had my prayer answered. And he said, you know, I had hoped to see, you know, the deliverer before I died. He died in the deliverer's arms. Short time, but his prayer was answered. Tish got to be a cop, a field cop, for a few years. Her prayers were answered. Verse 31 concludes, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That means let what she accomplished praise her. Not that she stands there and barks it out and calls it to herself. It's that everybody else talks about this virtuous woman, this wonderful wife, that everybody talks about her. That's what that means. Because remember back then, in the gates is where business was done. That's where community was done, at the gates of the town or the city. And that was high honor, to have your praises spoken about in the gates of the city. And so they were for Letitia. Nearly 500 people turned out to honor her. She died at the age of 41. She went to be with her heavenly Father. She was praised without contradiction. And it wasn't the false praise, you know, that sometimes goes on at a funeral, you know, when somebody dies and everything. It was praise for a woman who had lived in God and for God, putting him first. And she was rewarded with her dream and the righteous praise of those who orbited around her. Her cancer, and all cancer, is another deadly part of the collateral damage caused by the sin of Adam and Eve. When they threw that sin rock in the puddle of life, nobody could have had any idea other than God Almighty what was going to wash up on the shores. Women were never created for the misuse of man. As men, we need to do our best to see that women are protected and honored as God intended. We need to put them first. And sadly, our society has been destroying that in men for decades and decades. As we close today, have you put God first and foremost in your life? If you haven't, or if you don't, then maybe you should do some rethinking about your relationship with the Lord. And maybe it's just to return to Him, to repent. He is so gracious and forgiving. But you need to do that. If you aren't saved, we need to have a conversation. You can talk to me after church. But maybe, as I said, we just need to get our hearts back right with God. And I know it's hard for ladies, because so much of mankind has moved away from God, and it is hard. Society really, while we, you know, we allow women to scream equal rights and Me Too and everything else, face it, the men don't really like uppity chicks. But you know what? God gives you the right to be uppity, because God put you up with man. He created men and women to be equal with different tasks before Him. We're all created in His image. God bless each and every one of you. Angel, let's sing.